That is to everyone. Great significance to all of us today. And we're going to look briefly at this story. It's a wonderful little story. And noteworthy, of course, because of its content. Otherwise, it would have no place in the Bible, so it must be important because of its content, but also because of where it is placed in the Bible. And we find this little book of Ruth nestling in between Judges and the first book of Samuel. And it's easy to miss, easy to skip over, but it reminds us again that we mustn't disregard the Old Testament. This book of Ruth is a gem. And in Judges, we read of the ups and downs of the people of Israel, God's chosen people, in the days after they've moved from Egypt and into the land God had promised them. But Judges is a book telling of battles won and lost, depending on the leader's relationship and obedience to God. The last verse in the book of Judges reads, "In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit." Following the book of Ruth, we have first book of Samuel, where we saw the last time I preached, I hope you remember, that Israel was still rejecting God and wanted a human king to lead them. More battles. So, the short story of Ruth in between comes as a terrific contrast to the books either side of it. A very welcome interlude, and it gives hope, because as you will see, it's a book of gracious love and touching devotion. If it weren't for stories like this one, I think we'd all reckon that the Israelites were a rotten lot. But this is a gem of a story, and there's so much to learn from it, and it's of great importance because of the people we meet here. Matthew's Gospel tells us in chapter 1 and verse 5 that Ruth was King David's great-grandmother. And as we know, of course, that humanly speaking, Jesus comes directly from the line of David. So this is an important little story we're talking about here. Time doesn't permit to study all the book has to teach us, but I would encourage you to go away and read the whole story, because rightly understood, it'll warm your heart. Also, it will warm your spiritual heart, because it also tells of the workings of the heart of God. So that's your Sunday afternoon sorted out. Go home and read the book of Ruth. When I was a teenager, I used to read newspapers from the back because, as you know, all boys are more interested in the sports than in the news. So that's what I used to do. So, I want to start by reading from chapter 4, when the story is nearly done. And I want us to focus in on Boaz. He is the man who eventually marries Ruth. Whoops, I've spoiled the story for you. Let's read from Ruth, chapter 4. And verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so that I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, One party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Malam's widow as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are my witnesses. One thing that's amazing about this is all done without Ruth actually being there. She gets married without him, without her actually being anywhere near. I don't know whether that's an advantage or not, but anyway. So, I want us to look at Boaz, because he has important things to tell us as we prepare to take the bread and the wine later. And if you remember at the beginning, I said that we were focusing on Jesus this whole meeting. So the things we're looking at now are guiding us to look at Jesus. Firstly, we must set the scene and explain the background. I'm sure quite a few of you know, most of you know maybe, the story of Ruth. But just to summarise very quickly, we read in chapter 1 that there was a severe famine in Israel. And in order to escape it, a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi took their two sons to the country of Moab. Elimelech died soon after, but his two sons married Moabite girls, and one of these girls was Ruth. But within the next 10 years, both these sons had died as well, leaving Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. At this time, Naomi heard that the famine in Israel had passed, and she decided to return home to Bethlehem. Ruth is devoted to her husband's mother, although she is a Moabite, Moabitess, from a different country. She is devoted to her husband's mother. And although she's a foreigner, she says in chapter 1, verse 16, "Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." So they return to Bethlehem together. Chapter 2, we find Ruth out in the fields. Now in those days in Israel, they made provision for the widows and the poor, a bit like the modern welfare system where we claim benefits to help survive. Ruth was now living in a country where widows were often ignored, poverty-stricken. They led very difficult lives. So in Israel, when the fields were harvested, the workers would purposely leave the corners of the field, and any grain that was dropped was left for the poor to glean. And in this way, it was recognised that God was providing for all his people. And it's while Ruth is gleaning grain that she notices and is noticed by Boaz. Now Boaz is introduced as a man of standing in chapter 2 verse 1. He was wealthy and is clearly a God-fearing man whenever he speaks to his men. For example, in verse 4 he greets his workers with, "The Lord be with you." And when he hears Ruth's story of how she's been loyal to Naomi, he says in verse 12b, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So he's clearly a man of God. This man of God is kind and generous to Ruth, and he even tells his workers to throw more grain Ruth's way. He goes further than the laws require by having the harvesters deliberately drop grain in Ruth's path. Was it just coincidence that Ruth happened to be in this field? I think not. God has his purposes. Was it a coincidence that it was Boaz's field that she was gleaning in? I think not. God is in control. Well, when Ruth tells Naomi what has happened, Naomi is in no doubt whatsoever that God has worked this situation out for their good and for his purposes. She says in verse 20, "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "The Lord has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man, Boaz, is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Naomi sees that God has provided for them. He's provided food for them. But he also has also provided rescue for them out of their plight, because Boaz is one of their kinsmen redeemers. Kinsmen redeemers. Before we go any further, I think we need to understand what this means, kinsmen redeemer. Admit it, when you first looked at the sheet this morning and you read what a great goal Admit it, you thought it was all about football this morning, didn't you? No. Hands up, who thought that Derek had made a spelling mistake? He put an E instead of an A. How could you? With a great goal. Excuse me. No, goal. Excuse me. I'm not used to speaking to people yet. My children don't come back at school till tomorrow. No, what a great Goel. Apologies to Hebrew speakers if I've said that wrong. But what does this term Goel mean? In Deuteronomy chapter 25, we read of the responsibility of the family if a man dies without children. The man's brother is to marry the dead man's widow, and the first son they have is to carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. The family have an obligation to continue the dead man's name and inheritance. Goel. In special circumstances of need, the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, can buy back land which the widow has had to sell to survive. He can also buy back a person if these widows have had to become slaves of a person to carry on. Then this man can buy them back. And this was a provision, in fact it was a responsibility, an obligation, it was expected, so that the inheritance would not be lost to that family. And of course, this all springs from the covenant relationship of God's people with God. They are His people. They are living on land God has given them. So nothing can take that away from them. That should never change. So the unit family, the family unit, is bound together, and the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, has a responsibility to restore the dead man's name and inheritance. Goel. So, coming back to our story, this is what Naomi sees in Boaz when she says, "He is one of our kinsman redeemers," in chapter 2. Now she sees God's provision. Perhaps He will bring hope, protection, and a secure future to Naomi and Ruth, and preserve the name and inheritance of their family. So she hatches a plan, which is worked out in chapter 3. Naomi tells Ruth to lay at Boaz's feet one night, indicating that she, Ruth, wants him to be the kinsman redeemer. So will Boaz be the Goel? Well, all goes well for a while, but there is a snag. In verse 12 of chapter 3 he says, "Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. There's another man who is a closer kinsman, and so he should become the kinsman redeemer." But Boaz does promise action, swift action, to solve the situation, and so finally we reach chapter 4, where we read earlier on. So, just quickly to recap on what we've seen so far about Boaz, we've seen that he's a much respected man of standing, chapter 1. He's godly in his speech and to his workers in chapter 2. He's not afraid to speak of spiritual matters. He is obedient to God's word in making provision for the poor and needy by letting them glean grain. He recognizes Ruth's loyalty to Naomi and to God, although she's a foreigner, and so he is kind and extra generous to her. He is a man of his word in chapter 3. He promises swift action, and the very next day we see him sorting out the situation. Praiseworthy attributes, the marks of a life touched by God. Do we see any of these in our own lives? Remember, when God is part of our life, the fruit of the Spirit should be increasingly more and more evident in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that should mark our lives as people of God. Paul reminds us of those in the letter to the Galatians. The changed and changing life that we'll witness to those around us. Chapter 4. We've made it. Boaz is determined to sort out Naomi and Ruth's problem. their precarious situation. He seeks out the nearer kinsman redeemer and puts it to him. In verse 3 here we read, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so that I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. Firstly, we see that there's an urgent need for a kinsman redeemer. Naomi and Ruth are in desperate need. They are poor, destitute. Naomi is having to sell off family land so that they can survive. There's no other way. Rights of widows such as them were minimal. And although Boaz was kind in letting them glean grain in their field, in his fields, this wasn't enough for them. They need to sell off land. And who knows, perhaps they will both have to become someone's slaves. So there's a real need. And Naomi, Ruth and Boaz all see that there must be urgent action. Secondly, this redemption will cost. There is a price to pay. That is why Boaz is consulting with this closer kinsman redeemer to see if he is willing to pay the price to redeem Naomi and Ruth. It was a business transaction. That's why the elders have been called together. The redeeming of Naomi and Ruth will require payment so they can be released from their predicament. There's a price to pay. Boaz says, here we've just read, if you will redeem it, do so. And to begin with, the kinsman is happy. He says straight away in verse 4, I will redeem it. He's very happy to pay the relevant price for the land. Naomi is past childbearing age, and so it's worth spending some cash to buy back the land, because the land eventually will come back to his descendants, because Naomi can't have any more children. Money well spent, sorted. I will redeem it. But then Boaz mentions additional considerations in verse 5. On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. Now the kinsman is not so sure. Using some of his inheritance to pay for land which would come to his family was a good deal. But as well as that, to marry Ruth, a foreigner, and who could still bear children, in fact that would be his obligation, that would be expected of him, this would mean that he would be losing whatever it cost him to redeem that land, because the inheritance would come to Ruth's child. So it would be too costly for him to redeem the land, have to marry Ruth, and produce an heir, and to have the mother-in-law as well. No mother-in-law jokes. So he says, verse 6, then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. The price was too high. He couldn't pay the cost. This was music to Boaz's ears. The way is open for him to become Ruth and Naomi's kinsman redeemer. There was a need, but there was a high cost to pay, a high price. Thirdly then, redemption needs someone willing and able to pay the price for the need, willing and able to act as kinsman redeemer. Boaz is that someone. He is able to pay. We've seen that he is a man of standing. He's wealthy, he owns land, and he has men working for him. It has to be a kinsman who does the redeeming. It has to be a member of the dead man's family. Again, Boaz qualifies. So, he is well able to pay the price of naming Ruth's redemption, but is he willing? Sometimes we are able to do the right thing, but we're unwilling because of the cost to us, either in monetary terms or in terms of our well-being, that's by the way. Is Boaz willing to be their kinsman redeemer? You bet he is. This is a love story, so at the beginning. Boaz notices Ruth and is taken by her the first time he sees her. He loves her. We read in chapter 3 and verse 10, the Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. We get the impression that Boaz is more elderly because he thanks Ruth for her kindness. She could have attracted any man. but she turns her back on the young men and wants Boaz to marry her because it's the right thing to do according to the law of God, the law of the God that she has come to trust. So Boaz has welcomed Ruth, a non-Israelite, into God's family. He loves her. He wants to rescue her by marrying her. He is willing to pay the price. In front of witnesses, he announces in verse 9 that he will redeem Naomi's property, and he will marry Ruth, and he will provide an heir to maintain the name of the dead. Result: there is a need for redemption. There is a price that will have to be paid, and providentially, there is a kinsman redeemer who is willing and able to pay that price. I'm sure you can see where I'm heading with this talk. Can we stand and sing number 334? There is a redeemer, Jesus, God's own son. It's number 334, but it will be projected. About the whole point of why I brought this story this morning, the whole point of what we're thinking about this morning and what we'll be remembering as we come around the Lord's table in a few moments: there is a Redeemer, God's own Son. And the story of Boaz and Ruth points forward to what Jesus did for us. It's a love story. God loves the world. He loves people. He doesn't want any to perish, and that's why he did what he did through Jesus. Like we saw with Naomi and Ruth, there is a very urgent need. Genesis tells us that man was made in God's image, made to be in relationship with him, to enjoy him, to rule over his creation on earth. But man blew it. We blew it. We decided we didn't want to do things God's way. We wanted to be in charge of everything without reference to God. Isaiah 53 verse 6 reminds us, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. It's part of our human nature to want to reject God and go our own way. We are God's creation, but we became lost property. We became slaves to sin. Ephesians says that we became dead in our transgressions and sins. Colossians says in chapter 1 verse 21, you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. We were lost. And if we're still persisting in our sins, in other words, refusing to recognize God in our lives, we are still dead. We are still lost. We are still alienated from God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. There was, and there is, still an urgent need. Something had to be done. Someone had to do something. We needed to be redeemed. We needed to be brought back from the power of sin and its punishment of death. Someone needed to be able and willing to redeem us. Luke's Gospel tells us that Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save what was lost. We remember from Ruth's story that not just anyone could be the Redeemer. It had to be a kinsman. Likewise with Jesus, the eternal Son of God took on flesh. He became man. Our redemption could only be carried out by a perfect human, and only God could become a perfect human. Hebrews tells us that for this reason he had to be made like his brothers. In other words, he had to share their humanity in order that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus became our kinsman by being born as a babe, living as a man, sharing our humanity. Jesus, the Son of God, yet fully and perfect man, was the only one able to be our perfect kinsman redeemer. He is able to be our redeemer from sin because he is the Son of God. He is willing to be our redeemer because he loves us. Well, what about the price? Boaz was willing to pay the cost of redemption to rescue Naomi and Ruth. What about our redemption from sin? 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20 says, you were bought at a price. Mark 10 verse 45 tells us that Jesus, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus paid the price for redemption with his very life. The price for setting us free from sin was the death of the Son of God. The letter to the Ephesians reminds us that in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. So God saw our need of redemption. We needed to be rescued from our slavery to sin and death, its ultimate punishment. Jesus was able and willing to identify with us by becoming man and living on earth. He alone, the Son of God, was able to become our perfect kinsman redeemer. He was willing to pay the price. He paid with his life. Jesus died that cruel death on the cross to rescue us, you and me, from the effects of sin. We have the 17th century preacher Thomas Watson said, great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. It cost more to redeem us than to make us. In the one, there was but the speaking of a word. In the other, the shedding of blood. What a great Goel. What a great Redeemer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have done all this for us. We thank you that you have worked out this plan of salvation. You saw our need. You provided a Saviour. You provided a Redeemer who was able and willing to take upon himself the punishment for our sins. He was able and willing to pay the price, the ultimate price, for our sins. Father, we thank you then that you have done these things, and as we meet around your table, may we remember these things deep in our hearts. May these things be true for us deep in our hearts. Father, make us aware of these things afresh, for Jesus' sake. Amen.